It's good to be in the house of God, amen? You're going to want to be adjusting this when Glenda gets up. She's softer spoken than me. So, happy Mother's Day. And last fall, I was looking through a preaching calendar and kind of starting to plan out. And I said, I got to come up with something for Mother's Day and Father's Day. And Glenda said at that time, what if we did where I'll share Mother's Day and you share as a husband the supporting role of for the wife. And then on Father's Day, we'll reverse it and you share and challenge the men. And I'll share to the wives about supporting. And as we talked about it, it sounded good. So I put it on the calendar. And then I asked her again in December. And she said, no, I love the idea. I think it's really good. I asked her again in January. It's a great idea. So I kept asking her each month. When we got to April, I was glad I asked her each month because in April I could tell she was kind of like, what did I sign up for? And I'm not sure I want to do this. I want to just be clear, though. We do not stand up here as if we have it all together. We're not experts. We are going to share from, as I tell premarital counseling couples, that we are just going to share with you from our... It'll be 35 years next Sunday for us that we've been married, 35 years. And from raising... 35 years, yes. Thank you, Glenda, for putting up with me, because that's for sure. And being parents of a 20-year-old and a 16-year-old. And so we are going to speak from that. And Glenda's going to come and share and challenge and just share from her heart for you moms today. And then I'll get up and I'll challenge the husbands. So, Glenda.
Good morning and happy Mother's Day. It's mine. Yeah, I probably should have said no in December, but anyways, we are here and so we're just going to go with it, right? So I want to share with you today from my perspective of what I learned from my mother and also what I have then hopefully passed on. Oh, really? To my children. So I'm going to start by reading Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She finds wool and flax and busily spends it. She is like a merchant ship, bringing her food from afar. She gets up before the dawn and prepares breakfast for her household and plans the day's work for her servant girls. She goes to inspect a field and buys it. With her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She is energetic and strong and a hard worker. She makes sure her dealings are profitable. Her lamp burns late into the night. Her hands are busy spinning thread, her fingers twisting fiber. She extends a helping hand to the poor and opens her arms to the needy. She has no fear of winter for her household, for everyone has warm clothes. She makes her own bedspreads and dresses in fine linen and purple gowns. Her husband is well known at the city gates, where he sits with the other civic leaders. She makes belted linen garments and sashes to sell to the merchants. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. When she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instructions with kindness. She carefully watches everything in her household and suffers nothing from laziness. Her children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord is greatly praised. Reward her for all that she does, and let her deeds publicly declare her praise. So like I said, this morning I'm going to share with you about the lady who made me the mom that I am today. My mother was born the youngest of 11 children. Her mother was 42 years old when she was born. Only four of her siblings were still at home when she was born. She became an aunt when she was a year old. And many of you remember Ben Martin, Janet's husband, was her first nephew. Raised in a God-fearing home, church was not an option. When the doors were open, they were there. They would have devotions and prayer at every breakfast. Meals were very important to her parents. Mealtime together. Mom was very driven and still is to this day. I joke that she can do more before 9 o'clock in the morning than most people do all day. I could tell you that my mom is very spirited, and she is. When she was a little girl, most of her friends were her nieces and nephews. She would get frustrated because when they would leave on Sunday evenings after visiting their home, they never cleaned up their toys. So one Sunday afternoon, she decided that she would fix the problem. So while her parents were taking their Sunday afternoon nap, she nailed the toy box shut. Didn't take long for the nieces and nephews to discover that they couldn't get in the toy box. And of course, my grandfather knew who had done that. Of course, she had to go back and fix the problem. She's also a defender of a child, or for that matter, an animal. Helping others was a way of life. She remembers as a young girl, they would have Fresh Air children come from New York City. Some of you may be very familiar with that program. They would come on the train to Chambersburg and they would stay for 2 weeks in their home. Gardening was worked together by the whole family, and this continued when I was a child. She grew up on a peach orchard in Mogensville, and as a young girl, she helped with the peaches. Her job was to take care of the area around where they sold the peaches, making sure it was neat and clean for the customers. When she was 12, they moved to the village of Mogensville, and her father bought the Martin's Trading Post, which later would become Carlisle and Martin John Deere. My parents were married a few years later, and then a few years after that, they started a family. I'm the youngest of four. My parents felt called to missions and moved our family to the southern end of Washington County to help plant a church in a small town. My dad was ordained as pastor when I was a year old, and my mother became a pastor's wife. My mom often told me that when she was a teenager, she would tell her friends, "I am not going to marry a farmer or a preacher," and she got both in one man. She embraced her new role, and little did I know, I started receiving training that I would need later in life to help me fulfill the role of a wife and a mother, and also a wife to a pastor. How to be supportive and encouraging. My dad made it very clear to us growing up, disrespecting our mother was never going to be tolerated. We were told to talk to her with respect. When I was 10 years old, our world was turned upside down. My mother was diagnosed with cancer. I remember that day like it was yesterday. Surgery, hospital stays, chemotherapy. She lost all of her beautiful long hair, but she never complained about anything, not even cancer. She showed us how to rely on God, and he would take care of all of our needs. And today, I refer to Proverbs 31:28 when I think of my mom. Her children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. When I was in middle school, my mom and dad made a huge sacrifice for our family. My mom went to work outside the home to allow my sister and I to be enrolled in Shalom. I treasure that sacrifice she made. My mom gave me many valuable lessons that I knew I wanted to carry on someday for my family of my own. She taught us that family time is so important. Sharing of your time and resources is what is expected. Reading God's word, Bible stories, starting at a young age will stay with you your whole life. Relying on God both in the good times and when life gives you some of the hardest things you will ever go through. She always told us to smile. That's the first thing people see. Enjoy life. Live it to its fullest. Be your family's biggest cheerleader. Encourage them, support them, and work hard. After David and I got married, my mom continued to share valuable lessons I treasure today. Her advice and encouragement is always welcome. After around 7 years of marriage, David and I decided we were ready to start a family of our own. We learned quickly that we were going to need some medical assistance, and many doctor's visits later, it was determined that we were not to have a biological family of our own. Now what? David and I knew we always wanted to adopt. We just thought we would do it after we started our biological family. Was God telling us he had a different plan for us? We trusted and started on an amazing journey that over the next year and a half, I would recount all those valuable lessons taught to me by my mom and dad on how to rely on God. He knew the best for you, changing your plans and making them better. I was about to be handed the most precious gift. I was about to become a mom for the first time. God had worked a plan that we were being entrusted with this precious gift of life, our little girl. During this process, I often thought about the mother of Moses and how she entrusted her little boy into the hands of someone else to give him life. Maggie's birth mother did the exact same thing for her. While we don't know all the details about her decision to give her child up for adoption, she made the same difficult decision that by placing her child at the gate of an orphanage, hoping someone would find her and give her life, an opportunity that she could not give her. While going through the adoption process, I often thought about Maggie's birth mother. While we've never met her, we don't even know who she is. Our prayer is that she would know that her little girl, or our little, not so little girl anymore, is loved and treasured. Her sacrifice gave us one of the greatest gifts we will ever be entrusted with, and we thank God every day for this lady. 2 years later, we started the adoption process again, only to be stopped in the very early stages of our paperwork. God yet again had a different plan for us. Trusting God in the process, this time he decided to switch things up for us, big time. We were going to have a baby. Trust me, we had many conversations with God. Why now? Why not then? Why change our plans? God showed us his ways are so much better. We believe without a doubt that Maggie was to be ours at that very moment. God taught us to rely on him fully and in the process. We were told by many doctors that we would not have a biological child. That was just not going to happen for us. God clearly showed us his ways are so much better and to completely trust him. Once again, God gave us a second blessing, more than we could have ever prayed for. Yes, Seth was born into our family just at the right time. In Genesis, Adam and Eve had a third son, and they named him Seth, the appointed one. The scriptures tell us that this is when the people started to pray again to God. A few years ago, a situation was presented to our family to take in a young girl who had become homeless. We prayed and discussed as a family what would be best for our family and for her. We chose to trust God in the process, and we took her into our home, and she became part of our family for the weekends, and you became her church family, something she never had experienced before. We became a family for her. Our children encouraged us to say yes. Helping others is important, and we were able to spend about a year with her. She was with us for the weekends. We were able to speak life into her and to show her that God loves her. The Bible gives us so many amazing women who we can learn valuable lessons from. I've already mentioned Moses' mother, Jochebed. She was a woman with a plan. In Exodus 1, every Hebrew boy that was born was to be thrown into the Nile, but every girl to live. Maggie's birth mother was given a government ruling that at the time of her adoption, each family could only have one child. In China, only boys are wanted because they can inherit. Girls cannot. China has since changed this one-child policy. But Moses' mother was determined to find a way to save her son, and God blessed her plan. I think of Elizabeth and Sarah, who became mothers at very old ages. They both believed in miracles, and both Sarah and Elizabeth became mothers in their old age. Both trusted God for that miracle. For those of you who may say, my childhood was terrible, or I didn't have a godly mother influence in my life, or I don't have children, you still are a person of influence. We can look at the life of Esther. She was an orphan raised by her older cousin or uncle, and she saved her nation. I'm going to refer back to Proverbs 31, 28, and 29. Her children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. Thank you.
I'd like to start my time off with Ephesians 5, 25 through 30, and it says this: For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washing by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. I read that because I remember my father-in-law challenging me that the best way to be a father is to love their mother as Christ loved the church. I also remember one of my good friends from high school, Brent Barney, and we were rebellious, I guess is the best way to put it. And I remember that when we were kind of hanging out, and he had rededicated his life to the Lord, and his girlfriend had rededicated her life to the Lord. She had a son from a previous relationship. And my friend Brent, upon marrying Kim, adopted her son as his own. And as we were sitting one time visiting, he told me, he said, when you become a parent, your worldview will change the way you look at things. And so we come forward to, as Glenda talked about, we wanted to start our family. 2 years into trying everything, we knew that we were going to have to go to fertility treatments. You want to be humbled? Go through the process of driving to a doctor's office twice a month to go through all this poking and prodding and sitting in the waiting room looking at other couples who desperately want to become parents. Do that for 7 years. It starts wearing on you. To this day, I remember as I prayed about this, as Glenn and I were heading down to visit my sister whose husband died. He was killed in a boating accident fishing 25 years ago. And as we were driving down, I can tell you exactly where we were pretty much on Interstate 75 between Knoxville, Tennessee and Chattanooga, Tennessee. When I finally told Glenda, as I had been praying, I said, I got to be honest. I'm done. I'm done with these treatments. I'm done with the fertility doctors. I'm done. I can't do one more. But remember, I have to love her. I didn't tell her this, but I knew I have to love her as Christ loved the church. And he said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And he shared it by washing the feet of his disciples. And so with that, I said, I'm done. But I know that you have to have closure too. And I love you. So I will go to the ends of the earth. I will go until whatever it takes for you to be at peace with this. And she just looked at me and she said, let me think about it. Now I want to be clear that when we first started attending here, oh, how many years ago was that? And this is before all this. We had missionaries that came here from China. I don't know if any of you guys remember. It was a Sunday night service. And they shared with us in China how they had the one-child policy and how these girls were being abandoned. And when Glenda and I went home that night, our hearts stirred. And we knew without a doubt that God had called us to go to China because we can't change the world, but we were going to change the world for one, but we were going to do it after we started our biological family. We got to my sister's and we went shopping, and the little mom and pop shop, I looked over at the wall and there was a picture of a Chinese baby girl. The shop owner noticed I was looking at it, and she said, that is my new granddaughter. My son and his wife just got back from China and started telling me all about it. That evening or the next evening, my sister invited her friend over who had just gotten home a couple months prior from Korea, adopting their little girl. You can guess when we went to church that Sunday morning, it was Adoption Sunday. Now hear me out, men, because honestly, when we got back in our car and we were heading back up 75, I wanted to be the man of the house and I could say, that's it. God has clearly given us a direction. We're done. We are going to China. But that would not be loving her as Christ loved the church. And so I looked at her and I said, what do you think? She goes, well, it's clear God's telling us that we need to go to China, but I really feel compelled that we should do one more treatment. I said, then let's do it. So we went to Northern Virginia. And you got to understand, for me as a husband, the other part that I could not take is it was very painful for her. After the two visits, the next week was very painful for her. We went through the procedures. When we went back to the doctor, he said, I got to be honest. I have never been this optimistic. You guys, I'm going to actually state it. You guys have a 95 to 98% chance you will be parents. And I thought to myself that night, well, then that's why Glenda felt compelled to do one more treatment. I'm sorry, even 20-some years later, it's still raw. To be woken up in the middle of the night because your wife is crying. Because instead of being the 95 to 98, we were in the 2 to 5% that we were not going to be parents of a biological child. And she's weeping. I hold her in my arms and she says, that's it. I'm done. I can't do it. And as I held her, we went to prayer and we laid it at the altar, at the foot of the cross. And we proceeded to go to China and bring Maggie home. As Glenda said, we were starting the adoption process again. I was totally fine with being a girl dad, I think is how Maggie calls it, when you have nothing but girls. I already had plans of what I was going to do as a girl dad, the things I could do alone. But I was on a business trip in California, and my wife calls me. And when I left, she was not well. We were afraid that the worst. And she says, well, I'm expecting. It was a miracle, no doubt. But I don't know if you guys remember that through that miracle, the cloud of death that hung over during that time. Within 6 months after Glenda and I realized that we were going to have a biological child, I had an internal bleeding that was so severe that my blood pressure dropped to almost nothing. and resulting in me being in the hospital for over 7 days with blood transfusion. In that stay at the hospital, what we did not know is that we were actually also setting up Glenda for a deadly encounter. Because we did not know she had a blood disorder that was going to develop a blood clot in her leg that in a month later would break free. It would be just the right size to pass through her heart and lodge in her lung so that it would not take her life. Now, I take that, and sometimes I think because there was a gentleman here who had the same exact thing that he laid in the hospital for a while, and I'd visit him, and I would think, well, maybe we overthought this. But then I am reminded that 2 years after Glenda's incident with this, her cousin, who has the same blood disorder, died because of the same kind of blood clot. At this point, you can understand why Seth has his name, because it says in Genesis that after Seth was born, they worshiped the Lord in his name. They prayed. Gentlemen, I want to be clear. There is a huge difference between saying your prayers and living your prayers. And I'm challenging this morning to live in those prayers, because when Seth was in the birthing process, I saw the doctor's face go stone with worry. And I asked her, what happened? What's going on? And she told me the complications we were encountering. It was the same exact complications of Blake French. If you don't know who Blake is, he's the son of Steve and April French, who died in the birthing process because of complications, the same complications Seth was experiencing, and whose funeral I did after I had been ordained here for 3 years. We went to God in prayer at that moment. We lived in that prayer. Gentlemen, my challenge to you this morning is to pray with your wives and to pray for your wives. Because you see, as Glenda referred to as Lizzie, the girl that had somehow become homeless in our community, and the kids brought it to our attention, that same spirited person that Glenda refers to as her mom lives in Glenda too, because Glenda would call Lizzie's mom, who has made so many bad choices because of drugs and just continued to. And she would call her up trying to get things to work out so that Lizzie could live with us. And I would come out on the deck, because that's where she had to have the conversations, because Lizzie was in Maggie's room. And she would be so frustrated. Why can't she just understand we want to take care of this little girl that she has basically abandoned? Because she just wanted to love that little girl and be her mother. Glenda needed to be covered in prayer. There are always two things that I would not tolerate in our children. One I learned from Rachel Fry, the other from my father-in-law. Rachel Fry mentioned one time in one of our Sunday school classes that her children would always be disciplined if they were caught lying. And our children know that if we catch them lying, that is like you can goof off in the store. I mean, you're still going to get consequences. They know that. But if I catch you lying, that is a whole nother level. The other one, disrespecting their mother. I would not tolerate them disrespecting because of how much she cared and loved for them. So men, this morning I want to challenge you. Because our family came into existence through prayer, even in the difficult times and in the good times. And so I feel that the best way we can love our wives as Christ loved the church is to pray with them and to pray for them. To pray for them when you're in your time alone, and allow God to work in your heart and how you can serve them as Christ loved the church. And as you pray for her, I challenge you then to act and move, to wash her feet
as Christ washed the disciples' feet. I just want to thank you guys for allowing Glenda and I to minister here, to serve, to walk with one another. And to you mothers, happy Mother's Day. And to you men, cherish. But I do understand for many of you women here, this is a difficult time because your husband has passed away or you're in a difficult situation. As Ephesians 5:30 says, we are members of his body. You are seen. And the elder team is lifting you up in prayer. Because we, as the body of Christ, need to walk together as one, in unity of love, compassion, and grace and mercy to one another. Let us stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in this country we do set aside a day to honor the mothers in our lives. The many of us, like for me, I have my biological mother and she did care for me. But there were so many other women who had such an influence on my life. And those times when I needed someone who just came along and showed me compassion or spoke life into me. Lord, I thank you for each one of those women who were like a mother. And so, Lord, I thank you for each lady that is within the sound of my voice, each one that steps forward to allow their lives to be used by you to nurture, to care, to speak life. And Lord, I pray that each one of us men step up and start interceding on behalf of our wife, to love them as Christ loved the church, that we would embrace and understand the true great mystery that is explained in your word, that our marriages represent the great mystery of Christ in the church. And Lord, as we celebrate mothers today, we honor them. We thank you for them. But Lord, we thank you for your great love that you showed through the cross, the blood shed for our sins, and the empty tomb as Christ intercedes on our behalf, that we are brought into this new relationship with you. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. Thank you for your time and attention. Now go in the love and peace of Jesus Christ. You are dismissed.